All right, now look, we're back at, we're in the final project. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you might grow our convictions about what it is that you would have us do in our local church context, perhaps especially in our church planting context, in order to grow disciple making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know you've left us on this earth with a purpose. We want to do that. We want to do that well. We want to do it more. And we want to do it for Jesus' glory. So help us together as we think this things through. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What are we doing in the Vine Project? I've said to you before, I think it's it's a good book. I don't think it's a straightforward book. I think what it's trying to do is brilliant. It's essentially, there is a process to what we're doing. It starts here with sort of clarification of ministry principles or convictions. In other words, what do we think gospel ministry is about? That's where it begins. We're then coming to an application to personal ministry. So in other words, if those are your convictions, how is that applied to what you're currently doing? Given that that's what you think ministry is about, what does that look like? What is it actually looking like in reality? The next stage is we need to investigate the present situation, which really is what Josh was talking about earlier, saying, you know, where are you in reality? Where are you as a church, as a church planting team? It's investigation and evaluation. It's saying, where are we? What is the reality? So we'll do that, and that comes next. After that, the next stage is called innovation of plans. So it's the kind of the design and the development of stuff. Think about implementation. Execution delivery. Then here we'll go review. So look, it's really six stages of this process, the Vine Project, as it were, taking us through a process and saying, okay, what do we think ministry is about? And that's the stuff we did last time. We looked at the scriptures, we tried to work out what is it the Lord has left us on earth to do. And the fundamental to that is discipleship making. Okay. Right, today we're going to be thinking about the applications of personal ministry. Given that we think that's what ministry is about, what does our life look like? So we need to start there, and there'll be obvious reasons for doing that. The next thing is to say, okay, let's look at our launch team, let's look at our church plant, let's look at our existing church and ask the question, where are we? What does life really look like on the ground? What are we doing? How are we doing it? Why are we doing it? You know, this is what is really there. Given that, there's probably going to be a difference between those two things. Which will probably explain a growing discontent within us. We're then going to say, okay, given we're not where we need to be, how are we going to get to where we need to be? And that is about the innovation of plans. So it's the design and the development of, okay, how should church life look different in order to get us to where we want to be? Then we'll think through implementation and delivery. In other words, this is what we want to do. There's a world of difference, isn't there, between designing a system on paper and actually delivering it in practice. I've said to you before, church planting is really easy on paper. It's really hard in practice because you've got to deal with people and problems. Then the next thing is the monitor review. And actually, that is absolutely critical. That's the engine for change. That's the way to make sure that any plan you've got doesn't stall. Because you go back and ask the question, well, how are we doing what we said we were doing? We're not doing it that well. Okay, so we keep going with change. Now, that's the whole process of the Vine Project. I think it's a valuable thing to do. And that's the kind of execution of it. That's the summary, if you like, of the book or of what it's trying to do. Does that make sense? Has anyone got any questions, observations, or so on about that? Good. Okay. The summary for today, I think if you wanted to summarise what today is about. It's essentially conviction-led leadership. It's about us as leaders being conviction-led. So knowing what it is we think we ought to be doing and leading in that way. So today is all about us leading out of our convictions. Right. We thought last time about five convictions that they suggest are essential. The first one, the conviction, the first one was, why make disciples? Why are we doing that? Anyone got an answer? Why are we making disciples? Remember, can you remember the diagram actually might be helpful on the, that one there. On the sheet. Why is it that we're making disciples? So if we haven't got the motivation, if we can't answer the why question, nothing's going to happen in our churches, nothing's going to happen in our personal life. So why are we looking to make disciples? Because that's where the world is headed, is it? The future is a redeemed community of people around the Lord Jesus Christ who are worshipping him, and they're only there because they've been rescued and redeemed by him. So that is where the future is heading. That's why now we're involved in preparing people for that day. Okay. So that's the why. What, secondly, what is a disciple? What's the answer?
A learner.
Yes. Yes. Really helpful, isn't it? So in other words, it's someone who is, in one sense, learning Christ, learning to be Christ through repentance and faith. So it's not, as we'll think about at the moment, it's not just about accepting a set of proposals. It is about taking on board a life, a way of living. Thirdly, how are disciples made? So, yeah, I mean, the phrase I think they go for is the persevering proclamation of the word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. Now, of course, that's quite helpful, isn't it? Because you can draw stuff out. But we know that it's gospel ministry. It is persevering as the people of God in prayerfully proclaiming the word of God. We know that all of those things are involved. Fourthly, who makes disciples? Who's doing this? Who are the agents of this discipleship making?
Disciples.
Yeah, other disciples. Who is it? Well, just to really spell this out, who is it not only?
The paid professional.
Yeah, the paid professional, the pastor. It's not just us. We have an instrumental role. It's somewhat critical. We are the pastor teachers who equip the saints for their works of service. But we are here talking about every member ministry. We're talking about multiplying the ministry engine of any group. In other words, give me 12 people who are fired up to do gospel ministry. And that is a launch team from which you can begin. I'd far rather that than kind of 50 sort of lazy, unmotivated, problematic people. And one's a crowd. The other one's latent with potentiality because they're willing to get involved. Now, where do we make disciples? The fifth conviction they suggest.
Everywhere.
So it's not just as we gather, it is as we're sent. Their answer is it happens in every facet and activity of the transformative learning communities we call churches. So a church is a transformative learning community. It's about change, about learning. We do it together. And it happens as from the diagram in every corner of this present darkness. Okay, so those are the five convictions that they've suggested within this book that we need to believe and pursue, and it ought to shape what we're doing. So what is it we're trying to do? Preparing people for the future. What are we doing? We're actually growing disciples of Christ. How are we doing that? We're doing it through the prayerful perseverance of the proclamation of the word. Who's doing it? Everyone's doing it. Where are we doing it? And anywhere we can. One of the other things that they then talk about is something with which we're probably quite familiar, a discipleship pathway. where, in my language, you're taking a TDU and turning them into an FDD. So a totally disinterested unbeliever, you know, unregenerate, early, turning him into a fully devoted disciple of Christ who lives with Jesus as Lord. That's the discipleship pathway. Okay, and they split it up by doing something. There's a massive change that goes through there when you go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the sun. But you basically, it's the things we're familiar with. We engage, we evangelize. God in his sovereignty may convert people, at which point we establish them in the faith, and then we equip them to serve. But the idea is those aren't just discrete things. They are a pathway through which someone has to move. They need to be engaged by a believing community, evangelized with the gospel. They're established in the faith. They're equipped for service, at which point you've got someone else on the workforce. And you've got, therefore, multiplication. So that's a pathway. They're not just discrete things. But the good thing is when we think about this, we're thinking about, okay, what have we got? What have we got in here? For example, in our missional community, our gospel community, our life group, whatever, what are we doing to engage the community so that they can see the difference the gospel makes to life? What are we doing in terms of evangelism? So if I was Josh, I'd be asking myself, how does a missional community not fall into the mistake that churches sometimes make? In other words, if the mistake of the local church is to say, hey, come to church and we'll evangelize you through our Christianity School course, what we don't want is our missional community to say, hey, come to our missional community and we'll evangelize you. In other words, you professionalize it. Let's keep trying to give stuff away. Let's try to equip people. So in other words, I'd be asking, how could the people in my life group evangelize their mates? What am I doing to help them do that? Well, that would be there. Establishing, that's a discipleship process, isn't it? Making sure people understand the faith and so on. Equipping is about making sure that they can contribute to this. Now, for what it's worth, your church programs, my programs, I mean, the things you've got that are inhabiting this, it's worth asking, isn't it? Whatever you've got going on here needs to take people from here and bring them in, and needs to take them from here and send them on. And if everyone's doing that, you've got a bunch of the people that see this as a pathway rather than as discrete silos. So you're wanting the equipped guys to be taking the established, looking in the people who are being established in the faith, plundering that, so we're constantly equipping people for service. But we want the guys who are thinking about establishing ministries to be thinking, it's not enough that they just sit under a year's worth of Mark's gospel or Romans or a Bible overview. We've got to be thinking, how can we equip them for service in a multiplicity of roles? So that's the diagram that you've got in there, which is. Okay, the overview today, obviously, leaders lead. We set the tone for a church family. So the phrase you've heard from me before, I hope, is that elders, leaders, they are thermostats, they're not thermometers. So a thermometer measures the temperature. Too many elderships get together and take the temperature of where the church is at and get a little bit frustrated at where it is. With thermostats, we set the temperature. In other words, if you've got an eldership that is engaged in the kind of things we've talked about, prayer, teaching the word, discipling people, involved in evangelism, what you've got is the spiritual temperature has been raised high. And that absolutely shapes things. So if we're not personally changed by the conviction outlined in the disciple-making section, if our model of ministry is different to this, then guess what? We won't expect any change. So in other words, there's a massive discrepancy between us and our convictions. Don't expect anything to happen in the church. We will set the temperature. So what we're going to think about today is how do we take those and see them there.
That's really what we're thinking about today.
Okay, so it's all about establishing culture change through credibility. In other words, you look at your plant, you look at your launch group, you look at your church, and you think, things are not where we want them to be. The truth is, they're not. You haven't got a hope of getting where you want them to be unless those convictions have started to be evident in your own life. Okay? So that's what a lot of the material is. So, how do we go for this? Given the time we've got, Esther Thomas is coming in half an hour, we'll rush through some of this stuff. Hopefully you've read the material. It's not long. It's not like last week. Last week was monstrous. Or 2 weeks ago. This was a much shorter section. The golfing illustration is really helpful, isn't it? In other words, we can't be pastors who are like someone who says, look, I love golf. I know lots about golf. I can train golf. And then you get them out on the course and they cannot hit off the fairway onto the green. You know, you get them on the green, they can't putt. You're just thinking, hang on a second. So what have you actually, you're not a golfer. When you say you understand golf, you can train golf. I would expect to see more than this in the same way. It's not enough for us to say, look, I understand the convictions, unless those convictions have actually worked their way through to the way in which we do things. So, for example, if there isn't a persevering, personal, prayerful dedication to proclaiming the word to people, then I think it's quite legitimate for them to say, hang on a second. How are you in any way appropriate for leading this change project that you're talking about in a local church? So that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. So we're saying it's not enough for us to go to the theological college and get a whole load of convictions, to know the melodic line of Romans, if, for example, we're not concerned about world evangelization. And that's evident in the way we do things. After all, the book of Romans says, you know, will you back me on my mission to Spain? That's fundamentally why the letter's written, isn't it? Well, unless we're concerned that the gospel goes out and people see that we're concerned the gospel goes out, I think there are legitimate questions to ask about that. So that's what this section is about. So I reckon there are two things, two big things they talk about here. I'll go straight on to moving to the right ourselves. And then secondly, moving others to the right. So all of the passages that I've listed there, Philippians 9, 1 Corinthians 10, and so on and so forth, if you've read the material, you'll realise all of those speak of practice what I do, imitate what I do, follow what I do, follow my example, I'm a model, you're a model, do likewise. In other words, there is that expectation that someone sets the temperature, someone shows what the Christian life looks like, someone shows what being a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ looks like, and others follow. So there's the Paul saying to others, look, do what I do, but also saying to them, others will look at you and they should do what you do. So that's built that in. Okay, let's think a little bit about moving to the right ourselves. I think I want to give you some time. There are a couple of tables I've put on there for you. The first one, there are four searching questions, and there are four potentially revealing answers. You don't need to share this with anyone else. This is for you. Why don't you spend some time asking, just realistically, how much time do you think you spend each day doing things like reading blogs, the newspaper, magazines, using Facebook, other social media, watching TV? How much time a day do you reckon you spend? Secondly, how much time do I spend each day reading and mulling over God's word and praying for myself and for others? Honestly, stick that down. Thirdly, what fresh commitments will I make to daily engage with God in his word and pray for him? In other words, let's assume some repentance is necessary. I mean, a safe assumption for all of us. We're not what we want to be, are we? So what could be different going forward? What fresh commitments are we going to make? And then fourthly, what can I do to learn more rather than earn more from sermons?
I think we've got workspace.
Yeah.
yes, become one of those travelling speakers. What can I do to learn more from sermons in both understanding and practice? So in other words, either your own sermons that you preach or those that you hear, what could you do to learn more from the word that you've heard? And that flows out of the discussion in this section about inwardly digesting the word of God. So if you've not read that, there's some helpful stuff on there. About the problem is not perhaps the amount of truth that we're exposed to, but the degree to which we think on that, apply it, and then prayerfully respond to it. And one of the things they suggest, for example, is why don't on Monday morning, why don't you take the sermon that you preached or the sermon you listened to and spend time working through some of the key things that have come out of that and praying through some of the key things of that. There's also then Mike, I'm taking a step to the right myself. I think it should be fairly self-explanatory, but that diagram there is thinking about the frequency of a number of things: your own Bible reading, prayer, sermon reflection, that kind of ministry of the pew, which is, okay, I am going to strategically sit somewhere in church in order to do that one another ministry with the people that are here. You could be pursuing a book or a course, for example. You could be doing something at Crosslands. It could be that you're reading a book. I don't know, let's think off the top of my head. You're working your way through the discipleship thing that you mentioned. And then there's kind of gospel team prep. Don't worry about that one. Okay, so think about how often you're doing that, where are you doing it, when are you doing it, how long are you spending on it, are there any notes, are there any conclusions? So in other words, it's you asking yourself this question of yourself. Investigate and evaluate the present situation for yourself. What does your life look like? And then in that section as well, personal accountability. You can take that and work with that in a notebook. That is an opportunity for you perhaps to assess yourself over the course of a week. So going forward, why not spend the next 7 days and fill that out? Did I read the Bible? Did I pray? Did I meditate on the sermon? Did I try and minister to the pew this week? Did I prepare for my growth group? Did I engage with the book and course to help me grow? In other words, what we think, how we think we're doing and how we're actually doing could be two very different things. And that's just an opportunity to find out what the truth is. Can I suggest you spend some time now? I'll give you 5 minutes or so to go through the first couple. So hang on those.
Okay. Sorry, just clear. The middle one, my plan, is that where you are currently or where you'd like to be?
I think it is, yes, I think it is where you are currently. Okay, after what is no doubt a somewhat painful and embarrassing assessment of your own spiritual vitality, I imagine there's room for change for all of us, and that's not a bad thing. So, you know, I imagine looking at that, you're thinking, okay, there are areas for improvement. Well, that's a win, isn't it? Because we're not done yet, and God's not done with us yet. So why don't I quickly pray that some of those things become reality. Father, we're not where we were, and for that we're so grateful. But we're not where we want to be, we're not where we ought to be. And for that, we're perhaps a little bit ashamed. And we pray, Father, that this might be an opportunity to revisit our own spiritual lives, our own spiritual habits and practices, and look at our lives and look at what we're doing and what we're not doing, and repent. And we pray, Father, that actually being in your word, prayerfully asking you to change us to the work of the Spirit as you speak to us, might be something that is more of a feature of us going forward, that we might learn Christ, we might become more like him. So, Father, please, would you give energy to those proposed changes and things we might do differently going forward to bring about the kind of change that we want for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the next thing I want to simplify is really about taking others to the right. So in other words, if our conviction is that the reason we're here is to grow disciples of Christ, what we've just done is said, am I growing as a disciple of Christ? I am, but I could do a bit more. Okay, great. So let's start there. The next thing is, okay, how can I help others to become more like Christ? In other words, it's my priority for myself and it's my priority for others. And the book suggests that we work in and we exist in four zones, four spheres. Like every Christian lives in a home, whether that's a flat share or it's a marriage or it's a family. We all live in a home. We're all part of the world. We interact with the world, whether that's through sport, whether that's through being a regular at the local pub or whatever. We're all in a church, part of a church community, and we're all probably in work. Now, for some of us, of course, our work and church is combined, but in one sense, this is, we're thinking about this from the perspective of elders, but also a local church family down the track. Now, in each of those zones, spheres, whatever you want to call them, spheres, there will be people that we can help move to the right. And there will be things that make sense to do with them. So what this exercise is about is identifying people and then things you could do to help them grow as a disciple of Christ. So, for example, I'm in a home at the moment, and one of the people I share my house with is my youngest son, Digby, 17 years of age. Okay. Now, what I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing with Diggs to help him grow as a disciple of Christ, to move to that, to the right. So to establish for him, that would be establishing the faith, perhaps also equipped for service. What am I doing? Well, one of the things I'm thinking at the moment, I've just bought Tim Chester's new little book, I don't know how long it's been out, but just on, it's a very mini catechism. I think essentially it's four big sections, there are three things within it. It's a 12-week sort of early stage discipleship course. And I'm wanting to do two things about. One, make sure that, you know, the basics are well and truly inked in, the 17-year-old lad who says he's a Christian, but also potentially help him to think about using that at some point down the track with someone else. He's going to go off to university, if A-levels go okay. How much use is he actually going to be when he gets there? Well, it'd be more use if he knows how to use Tim Chester's discipleship. So that's something I can do. I was thinking about church at the moment. Rossman and I have responsibility to the senior leaders of Bible studies. The senior leaders of Bible studies at Christchurch Mayfair on a Thursday. So it's a bunch of men and women. I guess we must be about 15 people, perhaps a little bit more. Hugely capable people, but who are relatively unskilled in the art of running a group, now it is a Bible study, but it's a little bit more than that. So one of the things I've observed is, I'm not sure how proactive many of them are in the area of personal discipleship. Understandably, they've been really anxious about working out how to teach Lamentations, because that's what we did for 6 weeks I mean, join the queue. I mean, I was really nervous about how to teach Lamentations. You know, I wasn't thinking about the personal discipleship needs of the people in those small groups. I was just thinking, I have no idea what's going on here and how to teach it, what it's about. But one of the things I wanted to think about is, Matt and the team are small in comparison to the numbers of people in the congregation. So we've got to try and increase the ability of small group leaders to cope with some of those sort of entry-level personal care issues, both reactively but also proactively. So I'm thinking, okay, one of the things we need to do is work out how can I help them to be more proactive in their groups about discipling their group members. And so I've got some ideas about that, but that's one thing. So what this is about, you thinking through your life and your world and thinking, where am I? Who have I got in it, and what can I do to move them further to the right? So for me, for example, world, I've been pretty irregular in my cycling
crowd. So guess what? I'm not having gospel conversations with them. So I managed to go out on Friday, spend some time with them. But I'm thinking that's got to be a regular thing. We'll see them regularly, but getting those conversations. So why don't you spend some time now? You've got a good 5-10 minutes or so. Think about the people who populate your world in those different areas and think about what you could do to move into those areas. Does that make sense? I don't know. Off you go then. Okay. Let me wrap things up there for a couple of reasons. One, good to have a break before Thomas comes. Two, I don't think you're going to complete this now, but you've got it. Now, an email came out from Ellie this morning with this handout on it. So in other words, you can cut and paste whatever's there and use it however you want it to. There are, I think, some useful questions. For example, under world, searching question, think of three unbelieving friends you'd like to pray for and try to engage with about Christ. What is an achievable next step for them? In other words, three guys in your world, you're thinking, I'd love for them to become Christians. What's my next achievable step? Where do I want to take them next? That is a kind of, okay, given that that's the case, what could I do? Right. That sort of provides you with a bit of momentum. Yes, go ahead.
Can I just share something? It might be helpful. Yeah. When I was working, I used to do this for evangelism. I used to call it my spiritual MMT. And do it every 6 months to a year. Like, what's stopping me sharing the gospel? What does it reveal about my relationship with God? What steps can I take to, like, get through that? And I used to do it regularly because something would change. I'd conquer one thing and something else. And this feels very similar for that. But also, I used to do what I call my Sunday night administration in evangelism. So I'd have a spreadsheet with the names of everybody that I was working with, and have questions. Do they know I'm a Christian?
Yeah.
Have I shared the gospel with them? Have I offered to read the Bible? What am I reading? And then what's the next thing that I need to do with them for them to get one step closer to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and why he died for them? And I just found that when I forgot to do my Sunday night administration, really deliberately thinking about the people and praying for them, nothing would happen for them. And I think it's a similar discipline here. So this is like feels like administration, but it's so important. Because even in my secular job, I didn't do the administration. Actually, nothing would happen.
Yeah.
So if that just helps, I would carve out a time in the week where I'd dedicate an hour or two just thinking about those people. Like that plan of action.
Yeah.
What am I going to do with them?
And pray for them. I mean, if you've listened to the latest podcast where you talked to Sergey and Hannah, one of the things I remember then showed me very early on was a list of all the people they've met and how far they've gone from, do they know I'm a Christian? Have we talked about the gospel? Have they been to our house for supper? Have we invited them to church? And they were able to tick off and then pray for them intentionally, which is fantastic. A great thing to do. So something like that would be ideal. The whole point of this section and the whole point of that kind of thing there is, this is the change that we say that we want to see in our church family. But if it's not what we do, it raises the question, how much do we really want to see it? So what we mustn't be is hypocrites. We're always going to be hypocrites, but let's try and close the gap. If we say we want to see a discipleship-making culture in our churches, and we do, don't we? We want to see people becoming disciples of Christ and growing as disciples of Christ. That's what we want our lives to be about. That's what we want our churches to be about. We say that's the culture we want to see in our churches. The question is, if we don't see it in our own lives, how much do we really want it? And so this is an opportunity to address that with some diagnostics, with some evaluation, with some inescapable facts. What does my life actually look like? How much does discipleship making feature in my life at the moment? How much am I involved in making disciples of Christ and growing disciples of Christ? Am I doing that in my home? Am I doing that at church? Am I doing that in the world? Where is that? So this is kind of what it's revealing and provides us with an opportunity to address that. So I think it's a critical stage, and I want to suggest to you that you take some of the things that we've got on the sheet there
and take them home, fill them in, actually spend some time working those things through and doing the kind of thing where perhaps every week, perhaps every term, you ask yourself those kind of those sort of diagnostic questions about where you are as a sort of as an MOT. Comments, queries, questions? Otherwise, I'll pray and then break. Happy? Lara, we, when confronted with where the world is going, where you're taking the world, and confronted with what you're doing in the world through the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his spirit to take his word and to grow, to make disciples of Christ and grow disciples of Christ, we know this is what life is fundamentally about. And we pray you help us to live in the light of it, and that our lives will be more about what you're doing, rather than in terms of building your kingdom, rather than about our own little kingdoms. We pray, Father, that you'd show us where we are, you'd show us the discrepancy between what we long for and what's real, and pray that you'd help us to plan sensible ways forward so that we can be involved in more and more discipleship making ministry. We pray, Father, you might give us joy and delight in seeing you make disciples of the Lord Jesus and growing disciples of the Lord Jesus to his glory. So please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.